Today, we're beginning what is really the largest section in the Apostles' Creed, and it all has to do with the identity, life, and work of Jesus Christ. When somebody says, and we're going to start off with that first little phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, what is it that they're saying? There are lots of different people who have lots of different opinions about belief in Jesus Christ, who he is, what it is that he did. And as we consider that phrase this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 38. And we're going to be looking at four questions and the answers to those questions. And they are, what does it mean for us to see Jesus? Because it really doesn't matter what we think about Jesus. It only matters what Jesus thinks about himself and whether or not we are we see that clearly. And then secondly, what happens if one doesn't see Jesus? I mean, what is the cost of that? Thirdly, what are the troubles that we experience in seeking to see Jesus? What keeps us from seeing Jesus? And then lastly, how does one see Jesus clearly? All right. Lori Delarine is going to come up and read our passage this morning. She comes to do that.
Our sermon text this morning is from Mark 8, 22 to 38. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and let him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." I'm tempted to read that, "Do not even enter the village." I don't know how it went, but he's not supposed to go. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" "Peter," answered him, "you are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lori. All right. I hope there is something in that passage that made you curious. I mean, there's some passages that are juxtaposed against each other. And I really hope that that first healing episode is something that you kind of went, what? We're going to get to that. That's all a part of this, this section here. So what does it mean to see Jesus clearly? In Mark 8, you have this pivotal moment, which is the center, you know, of these three kind of sections. Jesus' teaching is the last section, Peter's confession of Christ, and then this first healing. In verse 9, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, it's the first time in Mark's gospel that we see somebody or hear somebody actually say it out loud. We've read the story. We kind of know the story of Jesus. We kind of imagine that we know where it's going. But if you're thinking about the story of what would it be like if a person were hearing this for the first time, this is the first time where his identity is laid out in the open. And he is called the Christ. And Christ is a Greek word which mirrors the Hebrew word Messiah. And that word is anointed. So Jesus, being called the Lord's anointed, the Christ, Peter is identifying, he's recognizing Jesus' messiahship, which is that he is recognizing that Jesus is the heir to all of the promises that were made to King David in 2 Samuel. That Jesus is the son of David, that he is the great prophesied king who would come and establish his kingdom and rule over all of the nations in an everlasting kingdom. Now, Peter is right to be seeing this, but there's a problem. And what's the problem? Because not only does Peter need to see who Jesus is, he needs to see his identity, he also needs to see the purpose for which Jesus has come. Now, let's kind of take you back and just kind of jump to another story. You remember when the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to appear to Joseph and to announce the coming birth. Joseph already knew that Mary was pregnant, but he didn't know what was going on. He thought he knew what was going on. And the angel Gabriel tells Joseph that he should marry Mary and that the child whom Mary is carrying should be named Jesus. And that's very strange because nobody in Joseph's family was named Jesus or Joshua. Jesus is just the Greek version of Joshua. But that's what he does. And why does the angel Gabriel tell him that he is to be named Joshua? He says, because he will save his people from their sins. And now if you remember in the Old Testament who Joshua is, he's the great leader who succeeded Moses, who came after Moses, and he led the people into the promised land, driving out the nations that were present there, and helping or leading Israel to take possession of the land, the Lord's promise. And so we get this glimpse here in Matthew 1, right? And what Peter is seeing is that Jesus is a second and better Joshua. Now, it's easy to see this messianic son of David as one who is just merely like Joshua. I mean, a second Joshua who will lead Israel to defeat their enemies. And who are their enemies at this time? It's the Romans, right? To drive those Romans out of the promised land. But to see Jesus in this manner is the same way, kind of reflects a seeing that mirrors the man who was only partially healed. I see people, but they look like trees walking. Right? It's an incomplete healing. And the incomplete healing is not a failure or a misstep by Jesus. Okay? He wasn't surprised by that. That's important for us to recognize. Jesus didn't kind of go, wow, that was weird. Let me just try that again. You know, I got to wind up and try it over. Mark is telling us, Jesus is actually showing us through what he is doing, that it is possible for us to apprehend something, but to not see it clearly. Right? You can make out, sure, you know, you have your eyes restored, your sight restored, and you can make out the figure of a person, but you really don't see the face of the person clearly. I think a lot of people who profess, I believe in Jesus Christ, are walking around with a portrait of Jesus that approximates a finger painting. Right? There's a head, there are eyes and a nose and a mouth. But what's absent is an apprehension of the goodness of the good news. Right? If you don't see Jesus clearly, both his identity and his mission, Mark is telling us, Jesus is showing us, we don't really see Jesus. And this is what happens to Peter. He sees Jesus, his identity. He recognized that he's the Messiah, but his unclear vision moves him to do what? Rebuke Jesus. Just think about that. He rebukes Jesus. Now, everybody probably who might, it's like, that's not right. It's like, that's exactly right. And why does he rebuke Jesus? He rebukes Jesus for saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Peter, right, he's clear on his identity, but he is missing the plan. And the plan is that Jesus is fulfilling. It concerns the things of God, not the things of man. Right? Peter's thinking about this world and the kingdoms in this world, the concerns of this world, but God has something much bigger planned. And that plan is going to include the suffering of the Messiah. Now, the real test of whether or not you see Jesus' identity and his mission clearly is how it is that you respond to his call. Some people will call this, they call this a Mark sandwich. It happens over and over again in Mark's gospel. You have this one event, then you have another event that follows it, and then another event. It's like a three-decker kind of a sandwich. And you can look all through Mark's gospel, and you can think that there are things that are unrelated, like they're just happening, like in a serial event, this event, this event, this event. But if you look closely, and this is the beautiful thing about the scriptures, you can see how they're connected. And this is a Mark sandwich, right? This third call is a part of this section, right? You will follow him, Jesus says. If you see who he is, if you see his identity, you will follow him, living the manner of his life, obeying his word, and laying down your life as he laid down his life for you. That's the question for you. Do you see Jesus, and do you apprehend, do you see the call that he is inviting you to? Right? If you're seeing Jesus clearly, you'll say, yes, I give my life. But if you're not seeing Jesus clearly, there's more work to be done to restore your sight, your vision. Now, it may merely kind of seem like a perspective issue, like I'm on this kind of continuum of learning and of growing. Can I just wait for it to happen? Can I just wait until I see? Do I have to do this? I have to engage in the active work of trying to see who Jesus is. And that brings us to the second question of what happens if one doesn't see Jesus clearly. The cost is pretty clear. Verses 35 to 38, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The cost of not seeing Jesus clearly is that you will lose everything. Now, here's the irony. Jesus says in that same passage that the cost to you if you see Jesus clearly is what? You will give everything. Right? How does it happen? How does that change of perspective, right? That ability to see, how does that happen? You know, a friend of mine recently had his knee replaced, and he said that he had just as much pain, if not more, after his surgery, before his surgery. He said that the difference was is that the pain that he was enduring post-surgery was all for the purpose of healing and the restoration of his ability to walk. But all of the pain that he was experiencing prior to his surgery was only towards a further loss of his mobility. Friends, losing your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel is along that first line. It's not easy, right? It will be painful, but it is all towards the end of the restoration and of the receiving back of all of what it is that Jesus has for you, right? It is a present loss for a future gain. So failing to see Jesus accompanies with it, right, various kind of combined degrees of other spiritual maladies. Right, we're going back to what happens to those who don't see Jesus clearly, kind of some of what the cause of this, right? These combined spiritual maladies that we from which we suffer is to be chronically dissatisfied and cynical and isolated, right? For the sort of person who is not seeing the value of giving everything to Jesus, right? For that sort of person, everything else out there is wrong, right? Being cynical that things can move forward, it just begets a despair that nothing is ever going to change or can get better, and there won't be ever any moving forward. I mean, another malady to be stuck in not seeing Jesus is that you will fall into being moralistic and judgmental. Right? We think that if everybody lived a good life like I live, this world would be a better place. And so you apply more moral effort to applying rules, to kind of keeping yourself maybe what you imagine is safe, and you think those things are going to bring you happiness, and then you do the same things to the people around you. And you become increasingly frustrated with them because they don't get it right. Why can't they get it right? And then another spiritual malady is what John Wesley called being almost but not altogether Christian. Right? For those that person, they see Jesus, and Jesus for them is a savior of sorts who can help people, but he is not the King of Kings in their lives. Right? He is not the one who commands them and directs them. And lastly, really, there's the worst kind of spiritual blindness. And it's probably the one that many of us suffer from at times. It is a kind of spiritual blindness that makes you a miserable Christian. And by that, I mean that they're performing miserably as a Christian, but that they experience their Christian life miserably. There's no joy, right? They live in an awareness, an ongoing, constant awareness of not measuring up, of not being good enough, right? They know they can't save themselves, but they can't quite conceive of how it is that Jesus saves them. And they live, right? They miss living a life of joyful expectation and hope, and instead settle for just being miserable, right? Don't be the one who sees but continues in not seeing. You'll miss the grace of God and that love. The love of God is worth everything. And that's the thing about love, isn't it? To have the best love, to have the love that would nourish and encourage and fill you up, is the kind of thing that someone would sacrifice everything for. Don't settle for knowing merely that the gospel knows good news, but never understanding how it is that it's the best news. Right? It should be the best news that you've ever heard. And if it doesn't sound like it's the best news that you've ever heard, it isn't a deficiency in the news. Might be the weakness of the one who's not telling it as the best news. But it is evidence of a spiritual vision impairment. Because the good news is the best news. So what keeps us from seeing Jesus clearly? Peter is confronted by Jesus in verse 33. And Jesus says of Peter's his blindness is caused by concern with the things of man. Right? If you're seeing Jesus in your relationship, your walk with Jesus, as Jesus is the person who kind of deals with all of those things that I don't really have any control over. And he is the one who is going to give me that extra edge about those things on the margins that I don't have any control over. Right? If you think that Jesus is the one who helps you accomplish your plans and fulfill your concerns, you're just like Peter. Jesus is not first concerned with those matters. What is it that Jesus is concerned for? He's concerned for the things of God. And what is it that God is concerned for? He is concerned with salvation, with mercy, with rescuing and redeeming. Right? We won't see who Jesus is until we exchange our self-concern and our own plans and demands about how things ought to be and could be better, right? It means that we relinquish control of those outcomes and the desire to control to one who is powerful, who knows better, and can be trusted with doing all of those things better than you or I can think or imagine. Jesus calls us, he says in verse 34 and 35, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Now, see, the problem is that we think that with this sort of invitation is that we want to have what Jesus offers and we want to maintain control over our lives. In effect, we want to have the goodness of the good news without having to trust Jesus. This is one of our problems. We don't want to have to rely on him by faith. And of course, faith is trusting even when you don't know how things are going to turn out or what's going to happen. We can't have it both ways. The life of believing in Jesus Christ begins with self-denial and it continues in following, right, in self-denial. But there's this great ironic promise that accompanies denying oneself and trusting Jesus. It's that in losing yourself, losing your life, you will in fact save it. Right? To see how this is not, wait, let me say this, I'm like double negative myself into a corner. To see how this is the best deal ever, right? That is the beginning of coming into spiritual sight. To fail to see how this is the best deal that you've ever offered is a failure for you to not be able to see the concerns of the things of God. Right? If your comfort and your life are your ultimate value and concern, Jesus says, you will end up with neither. Let me say that again. If your comfort and life are your ultimate concern, Jesus says that you will end up with neither comfort nor life. Like a man who's trying to learn how to ice skate without falling, he will ultimately accomplish neither. You can't learn how to skate without falling because you'll never fully enter into trying to learn how to skate. Lastly, you won't see Jesus clearly unless you can see the glory of the cross. Right? If you value your glory over others' glory, and most importantly, Jesus Christ's glory, you, you will lose all of the glory. And this brings us to the fourth. How is it? How do we see Jesus clearly? Well, firstly, you need, like the blind man, you need community. Right? See how the blind man's friends bring him to Jesus. And notice how it is that Peter falls into error. Right? He takes Jesus aside by himself. He wants to have this kind of little one-on-one conversation. Right? If you are to see Jesus, you need community, and a community that can reflect mercy and love. You need others whose faith you can borrow when your faith is weak. You need others who can challenge you to obedience when you're ready to exchange the glory of the immortal God for dumb idols that can't even speak. Right, so here's a diagnostic question for you. Who are you in community with? Right? Who is helping you to see who Jesus is? Right? This is why we have home fellowship groups and Bible studies, is because we can't do this all in one large meeting. Right? We need time together in smaller groups, smaller communities, sharing our lives with one another. And then I guess the other thing is to say, how are you bringing people into community with Jesus? Right? Who are those in your life who need to see Jesus? How are you showing them Jesus? So secondly, you need community. Along with community, you also need to speak truthfully and honestly about your own weakness. Right? The first impairment and greatest impairment to your discipleship is blindness. It's not your performance. Now, we need to repent of sins that we've committed. We need to be confronted on those things. Obedience is important. But obedience flows from being able to see who Jesus is for you. Right? It's categorically the energy of the gospel. It's the most important thing. And Jesus is the one who can heal our blindness. Right? And seeing Jesus means that you can answer truthfully and honestly about yourself. And if you're not sincerely answering him about your need, about your fears, about your disappointments, if you're hiding or trying to manage your reputation before other people or pretending to not need his help, right? Or if you don't see him as he describes himself, something else is at work. Something else is ruling and reigning in your life. Something else is in front of your face, your eyes. When Grace was first planted and this property was purchased, and the Kernersville News interviewed the church planter, Steve Angle, and he said, "We're going to build a rescue mission on Hopkins Road." That didn't go over very well. Because people were like, what? Friends, we're not the Ritz-Carlton. We're not a collection of the people who've all got it together. We are a rescue mission. And I hope that for some of you that begins to sound attractive to you. Like, this is not a place that I come to show that I've got it together. This is a place where I come to get healed. And I hope that sounds beautiful to you. And speaking truthfully and honestly about your own blindness, the ironic, beautiful thing about it is that it will help other people see their own blindness and need. Right? If you're not afraid to say it out loud, like what they've been suppressing their whole life, they can begin to kind of open up and say, yeah, I'm a wreck too. And lastly, seeing Jesus means that you remember, right, that discipleship is not a door as much as it's a path. You're being called to follow Jesus on a long, slow walk. It's a walk that's going to last you the rest of your life on this earth. It means walking daily. You're not on, and you yourself are not a holiness express train. It's a long play. This is long work. Don't be surprised or frustrated that you don't see him at all at once, or that other people around you don't see him all at once. And don't be surprised if you need ongoing, repetitive healing of your own spiritual vision. Right? That's what faith and repentance is. Right? We pray the prayer of confession every week because we need to be confronted every week that we have not seen things the way we ought, and we need healing. So the important question for you this morning are Jesus' words to you. Do you see anything? That's really the question. Do you see anything? Do you want to see him? Is your vision clouded by the worries and cares of this life? And how is it that you answer Jesus when he asks you, who do you say that I am? Right? If someone were to ask you, what are those things for which God is concerned? What would you say? And how are you experiencing that? Do you feel that God's concern is for you and where you are and what it is that you've had to face this week and are going to face this week? Do you see that Jesus, and do you see what Jesus has taken up for you and where it is that he has walked for you? And though he calls you to follow him, right, do you see that he's preceded you in every place where he asks you to go? Where it is that he asks you to follow him? And before he asks you to lay down your life for him, he has laid down his life for you. Right, do you see Jesus who has become a beggar for you? One who has set aside the privilege of his heavenly glory, his kingship, his rule, right? And he has taken up habitation in this broken world for us. And he has put on mortality and he has worn it out to death. Do you know that he's done this because of his love for you? He's working to accomplish salvation for you.